Segment of silence, opportunity to prepare for this day of the word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together with the purpose of receiving the communication of your word, to provide us with the spiritual illumination that we need to have in order to understand what's going on here on this earth and why and how it is that we're to take advantage of your grace policy and deploy your word, that your power under the ministry of the Spirit, that's also your power, to glorify you and be beneficiaries of the process. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're in verse 9 of Romans 2, well, we're noting culpability from negative volition to gospel truth. So we see these verses kind of alternating back and forth from negative volition to positive volition delineating the consequences of the choice that one makes. Our expanded translation to this point is there is pressure or personal suffering, distress, national and historical disaster for every soul of man who produces the evil. And of course, this is the evil of negative volition. And we're going to see verse 10 today where the alternative comes into view where there's positive volition. So we almost got through this verse last time. We're down to the final phrase. The next phrase is of the Jew first. And this is telling us that racial or cultural things are never issues. Evil is the issue. So remember, especially in the church age, well, actually in every age, it's always doctrine. Some people have advantages more than others. That's gone in the church age. Everyone is equal to this time, at this point in history. That's why making issues of race or gender or social economic status is evil, because the church actually eliminates that. Of course, the devil always makes an issue of things that aren't issues. That's what he does. It's interesting how he always goes back to a previous... If the Bible taught something, if God taught something in his word in a previous time, he'll try to bring that up as an issue in the present time. And he's doing that to throw you off. That's what he's doing. So the whole system of ritual that's gone, those become issues in the church only because Satan's making them issues to the people who are doing it. So, again, there's complete equality when it comes to believers in Jesus, whether or not they understand that or not. And too many pastors aren't teaching it. I mean, that's the big problem. They're making issues of things that aren't issues, which means they're demonic. Doctrines of demons. It's pervasive in the church at this point. This is why the nation is falling so fast. So this is the genitive of reference, iodios. That's the Greek word for the Jews. The Jews are mentioned first because this is the fourth and most important of the post-Diluvian races. So remember, the Jews were actually, they came along late to the party. The races started with Shem, Ham, and Japheth right after the flood. But the Jews are a subset of Shem, a family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they became the source of the line of Jesus. So they call it anti-Semitism because they point to the Shem component. But really, it's not just anti-Semitism. I mean, that's okay, but there's more people in the Shem family than just the Jews. It's actually anti-Jewish issues. And that's satanic because God used the Jews as the source for Jesus. I mean, his whole assault was on the seed of the woman. And the Jews became the channel for that. So the Holy Spirit caused Paul to actually highlight the Jews in their role. And that's important. And it's highlighted here to demonstrate the fact that there's no difference. And that's specifically true in this time frame right now, the church. So while the Jews are first and foremost in privilege. Now, they were privileged. Why? Because they had the information. The Gentiles did not. They were not exempt from the principle of adjustment or maladjustment to God's justice. See, they had to believe too. See, that was the big problem with the Pharisees. In John 8, Jesus is talking, minding his own business, talking to his disciples about doctrine. And the Pharisees butt in and try to make an issue of their identity that would be in Abraham. And of course, he tells them what for. He told them that that wasn't the basis of salvation at all. It was how they believed, what they believed. And of course, they didn't want to hear that. No race is excluded, so race is not an issue. So again, there are no issues today. It's when you believe in Jesus, you become part of the royal family of God that is comprised of the new spiritual species. And that is the issue today, nothing else. So all those concepts that relate to first birth, that would be, again, race, gender, all that stuff is irrelevant before God. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't consequences or issues related to those things in life in the devil's world, because they are. The devil makes that certain, because he creates as much adversity as he can and on a basis of anything he can. Remember, his whole objective is to divide and conquer. And his mission is to destroy. He's the god of death. And he runs the Democrat Party of death. And so this country is run by death. That's what's going on here. So you wonder why it's happening or what's going on. That's it. The god of death is running the show. And these verses are telling us how to get out of that. And that would be believe in Jesus. All races are included, even the Jews who are a privileged race. Or who are, yeah, they are. Well, they'll be back in play again. They're going to play during the tribulation. That's coming up. And we don't know when, but it's coming up soon. It's next. And they'll be in play in the millennium. But so the whole thing switches a little bit as we go forward here once the exit resurrection occurs. All races are included, even the Jews who are a privileged race. The adverb proton, that's the word translated first. There's different words for first, but this is protos. Proton. It's the adverb of degree that means especially or above all. The Jews, as custodians of the Tanakh, that's the Old Testament with the acrostic, plus being a priest nation, because remember, priest nations preceded client nations. That's they had five cycles of priest nations in the Old Testament during their time as during the Jewish age, which terminated with the cross. Basically, I mean, the church, the Jewish age was over at the cross. Pentecost, which came online 50 days later, basically, was the launch of the church. So there was a transitional period there between the ages, kind of, that the Jews still functioned up until 70 AD, until the temple was destroyed. They operated in as though they were valid. Of course, they weren't. It was ritual without reality. In fact, it was ritual without reality for basically the entire time that Jesus was, for the entire time Jesus was on the earth, because they actually used the ritual to obscure the truth and of Jesus because they tried to make the law a system of righteousness. So they misappropriated the law, and that was why he was constantly in a battle with them, because he came to fulfill the Mosaic law. And they had this whole thing with their oral law that they used as a system of righteousness, which was not righteousness at all. It was a system of legalism. So they had a greater responsibility, so we will translate it especially with reference to the Jew. So they're not exempt from this process. In fact, the truth of the matter is the Jew gets a promotion. I mean, if you want to assume that they have an advantage, then you can kind of say that they do, because God says they do. I mean, the Bible actually tells us not to go negative on the children of Abraham. I mean, there's a curse on that. So you got to be careful. So since they do have a special place because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you got to be very aware and be cautious. But the responsibility is not changed. They still have to believe in Jesus. And the moment they do, they're now part of the new spiritual species, which is a super race. That'd be the church. And also of the Greek. So we have the word Hellen for Greek. And sometimes it uses the word Goyim. We saw that earlier in Romans 1. But in this case, it's actually speaking of the Greeks, who had a culture that was superior without the law, which is interesting. I mean, they had issues, of course, because they didn't have the entire scope of the law. And the accuracy that that one receives from God's grace when you comply with that. But nonetheless, they had still created a pretty sophisticated culture, even with their paganism. So they had an establishment, to an extent, establishment viewpoint. So Helen is a Hellenistic, that's the name of the Greeks. This is a reference to the Greek rather than the Gentiles generally, because there's a cultural issue here. Helen, as opposed to Goyim, refers to a cultured person, a person who has a great system of culture and language and the expression of that in thought. And the Greeks did. I mean, when you combine the Greek culture, civilization with the Jewish civilization, you have the basis of Western civilization. And it was when those two systems merged in the church that you really had the power that has propagated for the last 2,000 years across Europe into North America. And we're the beneficiaries of that whole thing. I mean, all the nations between Rome and Britain, who are part of the client nations of the church that correlate to the priest nations of Israel, are beneficiaries of that civilization. And the integration of the church and God's word with the Greek culture. And so you look back through history and you see that. That's the ascendancy. Of course, that's under assault today. The devil and his people, the Democrats, hate that. And they're trying to destroy it everywhere, not just here. But they're being pretty more effective actually in older client nations or previous client nations than they are here, because we're still more connected to it. But if you go over to Europe, their churches are empty. They haven't been teaching anything there for years and years. It's all ritual with no reality. And the people don't know what they're supposed to believe. Very few of them do, if any. And so they're just scattered. And they're food for the lion, the devil, and his people. So that's why they're succumbing to the problem. And it's coming here, though, big time. I mean, we're falling really fast. And it'll be interesting to see how far it goes down before the church is out of here. We'll see. I don't know. It could get pretty bad. So the word is used to describe all of those who were under Greek influence. That would include us. And who had accepted the Greek culture, which we have to an extent. Cultured people are not excluded from the requirement to adjust to God's justice either. So the point that's being made here is everybody, no matter what advantages you may have had, or disadvantages even, is culpable for the choice they make regarding Jesus. And if you're a believer, you're benefit of the process, and if you're an unbeliever, you're cursed by the process. And your eternal destiny is going to be decided on that basis alone. I mean, there you have the two opposing viewpoints are, as Jesus said in Matthew 24, are eternal life and eternal judgment. Those are the words he uses. So you end up in either one of those two classes of people. And you remain in Adam, and Adam all die. That would be the lake of fire, eternal judgment. In Christ, all are made alive. That would be eternal life. So those are the two divergent things that are being discussed here, and the consequences of that, of the choice there. Remember, we're talking the gospel as taught by God the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on. God the Holy Spirit is communicating, or is working in each individual as the gospel is communicated. Now, I mean, we got a big brouhaha in this country, not just our country. Western civilization has a big brouhaha about slavery right now. You know, the do-gooder woke people, or demonic people, Democrats, they come to that under that aegis, is my point. I mean, that whole group of people. They're liberals, and they're evil, and they're demonic, and they're satanic. That's that simple. Their whole viewpoint on the slavery is wrong. They take Satan's viewpoint, and that is that these people were harmed by that situation. Well, they were not. These people had a chance to be saved because they came into contact with Western civilization. The question, I mean, of course, they want everybody to go to hell. That's all they do. They either want them dead or in hell or both. That's all they want. So that's what Satan wants. He's the god of death. So he's running a show, and they are succumbing to the lies and propaganda of him, his thoughts and propaganda. So they're making a big issue of this slavery thing, which is nothing, really, because there were slaves forever. There's nothing new. It's been that way forever. The Bible doesn't even address it, other than to say within the church, underscore, within the church. There is no differentiation. So the church becomes the basis for freedom of slaves. No one else. No one else. If you haven't noticed, there's no other culture that's whining about slavery. They got it going on. That would include the Arabs. That would include the Mohammedan people. China. Anybody that's not associated with Western civilization, that would be the church, doesn't give a rip about it. All right? They will enslave you in a heartbeat. Now, over here is a bunch of hypersensitive people that don't have a clue, that are misappropriating the doctrine and misguided and going to the lake of fire, probably. Who knows? I mean, it doesn't matter. It's not my business. But their attitude is wrong. It's evil. So they don't get it. It's better, put it this way, it's better if one of those slaves got saved than they all die. I'll just tell you that fact straight out, baby. One saved person's worth more than the rest of the civilization. One. One. One saved person going to heaven's worth of the entire country. Okay? So if one was going to get saved, God's going to do it. So, like that or don't lump it, I don't really care. That's the facts. And these verses are telling us this. That's what these verses are telling us. It's all about being saved through Jesus. So if you aren't a believer in Jesus, plan to have a hard time, because you're going to get hammered by God. The expanded translations of verse 9, there is pressure, that is personal suffering and distress, national and historical disaster, that's what we got going on in our country right now because of negative volition. For every soul of man who produces the evil, that would be unbelief, especially with reference to the Jew, but also to the Greek. So this passage applies to the unbeliever reversionist directly. Remember, reversionist means the person was exposed to the truth and said no. Now, that's important to understand, because you're worse. You're worse off if you are exposed to the truth and you say no than you were before you were exposed to the truth, because you're culpable. You are responsible for your negative volition, because God the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you something and you're saying no to God. So, okay, fine. He'll put you in the lake of fire. That's not his first choice. He'd rather that everyone be saved and come to the epinosis of the truth. That's what he'd prefer. But that the other out exists, baby. And when we get out into Revelation, the two divergent paths are there, and you got a bunch of people going to the lake of fire and a bunch of people going to eternal life with God. That's the way it goes. So, the passage applies to the unbeliever reversionist. That would be the person who rejects God's truth directly, because unbeliever reversionism and salvation, maladjustment to God's justice, that means saying no to Jesus Christ, produces punitive action from God in time and eternity. So you get disciplined in time, which means bad stuff happens in the country and to you, and ultimately you get consigned to the lake of fire for eternity. Well, that's what it says. This verse deals with the cursing from God's justice against any nation that's negative to the gospel, regardless of its superiority of race or culture. See, the Jews thought they had an advantage because of their race, and the Greeks thought they had an advantage because of their culture. And neither one is true. They both have the same culpability if they say no, and they have the same blessing if they say yes. All right? So everybody's the same. This is absolute equal. Perfect equality before God. There is no... In fact, one of the verse 11 gets to the point of that there is no injustice with God. Never. Cannot be. And Paul gets big time into that in Romans 9. Everyone who rejects epinosis, that would be the Spirit-taught gospel, becomes more vulnerable to Satan's evil policy. See, when you go negative, you have a tendency to go negative again. That's called momentum. You know, it's just the concept of momentum works in spiritual life. Momentum is the definition. An object in motion tends to stay in motion. An object at rest tends to stay at rest. Okay, that's the definition of momentum. So that's Newtonian physics. So anyways, in a spiritual life, a person who tends to apply doctrine tends to continue to apply doctrine. A person who rejects doctrine and applies human viewpoint continues to reject doctrine and applies human viewpoint. So that's the correlation into the spiritual realm. So people have a tendency to continue to do what they are doing. Unless there's something that comes along that changes that. And of course, the big thing for that is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because now you're going to have a direct line to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And he's going to, you became a son of God at that point, which means he's got an interest in you now. Where before he was just going to throw you into the lake of fire. Both immoral and self-righteous moral unbelievers practice evil. So morality isn't the issue. People think it is. Too many churches think morality is spirituality. It's not. The spiritual person is moral, but the moral person isn't necessarily spiritual. The predicate for true morality is spirituality. But the predicate for spirituality is not morality. Okay, that's the mistake. That's thinking that you have a superior culture and that makes you better. No, it's not that way. That's the Jews' problem. See, they were moral because they had the law. And the law was holy, just, and good. And their misuse of the law didn't take anything away from the law. The law is perfect. It still remains perfect because it reflects God's perfection. But people can't get there from here. You got to believe in Jesus to get there from here. Because you got to start out with perfection and then maintain it. And the way that's done is to believe in Jesus and then operate under the ministry of the Spirit with the Word of God. That's how it's done. And apart from that, you can't get there from here. It's a gulf that separates the reality. There's a gulf, a separation that cannot be crossed only through Jesus. That gulf is fixed and permanent and is not, cannot be. The only way you get across that gulf is to believe in Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus explained it there in when he was talking about the rich man and his family as compared to Lazarus, the poor guy. The guy who was a beggar. He was poor because he was a beggar because he got hurt. All right? No fault of his own necessarily. So the situation there was what can happen to anybody. You can become a person who's relatively indigent because you don't have any insurance and you get hurt. Okay, or something like that. That would be his situation. So it wasn't, and so what do you do in that case? You go to the gates of the city and you beg for people, because that's where the rich people show up to run the show. Remember, we talked about the gates of the city. That's the media of the day. That's where all the action was going on. You see who's coming and going, you get to talk to the people. The gates of the city were basically the news media. Today it's Facebook and whatever, Twitter and whatever. I mean, that stuff. It's the same idea. So neither morality nor immorality is excluded from the function of evil. So that's the point. Because in this case, the Jews were moral and the Gentiles weren't, or the Greeks weren't. Because they didn't have the law. See, the law defines morality. While the interpretation of this passage is addressed to the unbeliever in reversionism, the application of the principle constitutes a warning to all believers. So there's a correlation there. Simply change the object of the negative volition and the issue for the believer, because the unbeliever, the issue is the cross and the gospel, but for the believer, it's Bible doctrine. So we just have a series of choices to make here. Each individual has a series of choices. First, you have God consciousness. That's choice one. Does God exist or not? Okay, if he does, now what? Now it's the gospel. Do you believe in Jesus? The next step, if you believe in Jesus, is do you believe the thinking of Jesus? All right? So you can say, I mean, the first two are really critical, because if you don't get past the point of Jesus and believe in Jesus, then you're going to the lake of fire. Those who believe in Jesus and then go negative on the Jesus thinking just end up getting censured at the evaluation. They're still going to heaven. See, they're family members because they're in God. Sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So at that point, then all of their works that they did on the earth after they were saved are wood, hay, and straw, which is not of any value before God. So the good things they did are evil. And so it gets toasted. You know, but not forever, like it happens with the unbeliever. So verse 10. So let's read through the two verses in one in the English and one in the Greek. It says, but glory, and you're going to see the order of things changes a bit, but it's the same basic thing. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here we still see the preeminence of the Jew. And if we look at over here in verse 10 in the Greek, 9, let's see, there's verse 9, I think. Yep, and verse 10, there it is. splendor. This is how the English translation of the Nestlé-Aon text reads. Splendor, but and value and peace to all the one working in good to the Jude in both first and Greek. Okay, so that's how it reads. Remember, the words are slightly different in the language, but the intent's the same. You can read it word by word in the Greek and get the idea. The English reads a little smoother. That's all. So, glory is from the word doka de. Okay, de is a emphasizing the contrast. Now we're contrasting between the unbeliever in the previous verse, and now we're talking about the believer. So again, he keeps switching back and forth between believers and unbelievers, and the consequences of the choices that they made. So everything is related to your choices. So in the Nestlé-Aon text, it says splendor. So that's a good thing compared to glory. It's a good equivalent, same. And then but is death. That's the conjunctive particle that emphasizes contrast between the unbeliever maladjustment to God's justice and believer's adjustment to God's justice. So ultimately it comes down to that. Remember, God is truth, and believing truth is righteousness, and righteousness is compatible with justice. All right. So God is truth, and not believing truth is unrighteousness. And that is incompatible with justice. So that puts you in a bad way with God. So he starts hammering you when you go negative. Whenever that is, he starts hammering you at that juncture. So one way or another. I mean, it may take a while. And he may let you go a long time before he starts hammering you because he wants you to make a choice willingly. But eventually you're going to reach the wall. And he's going to be hammering you hard. For the maladjusted, there's temporal cursing, but for the adjusted, there's temporal blessing. So those are the two opposite poles that are described by three nouns that refer back to the verb that's implied at the beginning of verse 9. We notice if you look at it in the English language, verse 9, the first three words there, first couple of words, are in italics. In the New American Standard, it says, there will be. It's the word to be, which is a variant of I-me. So in every it basically is there for the an easy transition, and it's assumed based on the transition from verse 8 to 9. There's assumed to be a situational reality or something that is. All right, so that's what's happening. So you go from verse 8 to 9, and you have this so or because of there is this, you know, that's coming in there. So, anyways, this goes back to that transition. The nine, basically, it's a decision point. You come down to there will be some status quo. Then one is no, then you go to verse 9. One is yes, you go to verse 10. So it's like a decision tree. And if you ever wrote a program, that's how you might start with a decision structure before you actually write the software. But that's how it works. You create a decision tree, and then from the decision tree, you write the code, and then you compile the code and you run it. Okay, that's how it might work on a computer. So this is the same kind of idea. Everybody has decisions they make, and each decision results in mutually exclusive consequences. And that's precisely what's going on here. So for the maladjusted, there's temporal cursing, but for the adjusted, there's temporal blessing, described by three nouns that refer back to that verb that's implied at the beginning of verse 9 that I just mentioned, the I-me verb. The first is the predicate noun of daka, translated glory. That would be in the New American Standard, and splendor in the Nestle-Aon equivalent. This time, in contrast to temporal and eternal pressure of suffering, which is described in verse 9, and disaster, we find the contrast. Glory. So instead of suffering now, you're getting a prosperity, or forms of prosperity. Glory is used here to describe a secondary sphere of blessing for the believer. So this is, in James it talks about greater grace. But God makes war against, it's James 4:6, I think. God makes war against the arrogant. That would be the guy that said no here to Jesus. That's verse 9. But he gives greater grace, super grace, additional grace. So God's piling on with blessing to those who say yes. Well, how does that work? Well, it's because you're positive to the truth. The truth always benefits the truth. I mean, that's a principle you can get out of life. I think it's 2 Corinthians 13:10 or something like that, 13:8. You can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. The truth is the issue because God is truth. So in the final analysis, the truth is always winning. Okay, if you want to be privileged, and anybody that has a brain does want to be privileged, especially when it comes to God, you want to be on the side of truth, because ultimately the truth wins. You know, we live in a world that has a constant state of uncertainty. And so they're running the show, and God is allowing it. If he were actually to reveal himself totally, there wouldn't be no choice. That God doesn't do that. He actually runs the show, and he prospers the truth. And he disciplines the lie in the end. So, this time, in contrast to temporal and eternal pressure, suffering, disaster, we find the contrast. Glory is used here to describe a secondary sphere of blessing for the believer. When believers advance to spiritual maturity from the perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine, they enter into an area that has two categories of super grace. So starting with spiritual maturity, there's a maximum adjustment to God's justice. See, ultimately, remember, there's two categories of at least two, aligning to God's justice. You've got positional and experiential. Well, positional is what happens to you when you believe in Jesus. That's 5:21, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteous God's righteousness through him. So, you believe in Jesus, you get perfect righteousness, positionally. Now, do you have capacity for that? No. Why? Well, because you don't know how to be righteous. you're a sinner. And that's all you've been doing up to now. All right? So, how do you be righteous? Well, you got to walk by means of the Spirit to be righteous. All right? So, experiential righteousness comes from walking by means of the Spirit. Now, how do you do that? Doctrine. You see, the Holy Spirit uses doctrine to move you along that path. So you got to know the doctrine or learn it. So that's what we're talking about here with maturity. That means not only are you a believer, but you are a believer with the Word of God in your thinking, so that you're thinking the mind of Christ when you make choices. Well, that's called adjustment to God's justice, right? Because Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. All right? So he was born perfect, so he didn't have that issue to begin with. He couldn't have, or else he would not have been able to do his job. That would be the Savior of mankind. So God had to start him out in a position of perfection. That would be the virgin birth. We just celebrated that. And then you have him living in the Word of God under the filling ministry of the Spirit. Well, that's how he stayed out of the sin. So we got the same situation after we believe. That's being born again. You have your spiritual birth. You're in Christ. You have the assets he had as but he was born with these. First birth and second birth simultaneously. And he lived that way for his entire life. He never sinned. Well, you aren't going to never sin because you have a sin nature. But you can sin less. And you can deal with sin the right way when you do. See, that would be acknowledging any known sin. Okay, so the Bible tells you how to deal with all this stuff. The 10 problem-solving devices that you can learn tell you how to do that, if you choose to learn them. Now, if you don't know them, then you're a believer with a checkbook that you don't know how to write a check on. It's that simple. It's all filled out. You just don't know how to sign your name. You got to learn how to sign your name. Okay, that would be the word. That would be learning the Word of God. So, when the believers advance to spiritual maturity from the perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine, they enter an area that has two categories of super grace. So starting with spiritual maturity, there's a maximum adjustment to God's justice. The next word is honor. The second predicate nominative singular from the Greek word timna. That means honor, but it's used here to describe super grace status, where God is glorified and pleased, and the believer is honored as the friend of God. Well, why are you God's friend? Well, because you're doing what God has you to do. I mean, just because God loves you doesn't not mean he's friend. See, God loves the world. Does the world love him? The world hates him. The devil would kill him if he could. All right? The world's run by the devil. The world belongs to the devil. All right? Unbelievers are of the devil. All right? Believers who don't have doctrine are of God. But they're running like they're of the devil. You can't tell the difference between them and an unbeliever functionally in the devil's world. So they're God, in a sense, they're God's enemy, even though they're not. They don't know any, they're wearing the wrong clothes because they don't know any doctrine. All right. So this is a person who's actually aligned with God's justice, experientially, not just positionally. See, this is maturity adjustment. Now, that's a process. You go from being a baby to being a young person, to being an adolescent, to be a adult. This is an adult, a believer who's learned the doctrine and knows how to apply it and is choosing to do that, not just intermittently, but persistently. Now, that doesn't mean they don't fail, because everyone fails. But, nonetheless, you're moving along in the right way, because you know how to solve the problems that you run into as a believer. That would be mostly sin. Sin and evil are the issues. And peace, that's the next word. The predicate nominative of the singular of Irene. That means peace. In the Greek language, it also had the condemnation of prosperity. It does the same in the Hebrew. So that's not unusual. Peace, we kind of break it down. You know, in the English, it's separated. Peace and prosperity are separate. But in the Hebrew and in the Greek, in the ancient world, the two were connected. Because typically, you couldn't, I mean, that's true. You can't have prosperity without peace. Just think about it. I mean, look at what we got going on in this country. Why can't we have peace? Because we're at war, constantly. Everybody's at war, you know, somewhere. And the leftists are constantly making war with us about things that aren't useful, like global warming, stuff like that. So they're at war with God's people. So you don't have peace. So you can't have prosperity when you don't have peace. You're fighting a war all the time. It takes a lot of resources. So here we have prosperity, and it means peace. In the Greek language, it also had the connotation of prosperity. So we translate it, even prosperity. In other words, there's prosperity for the primary and secondary stages. All three of these are special temporal blessings. So this is God blessing the believer who's advancing in God's plan. Now, you're going to have assets from God. This is the assets that God's given you. It may or may not be experiential blessing, but it will be in your whole, in your soul. It will be thinking. You'll be able to solve your problems from a position of strength. So it's a blessing. Too many people don't know how to solve. They don't know what to do. They're just they're at a loss. They don't know how to solve the problems they're in. They wish they did, but you have the answer if you know the Word of God. If they'll listen to you, when they ask, you don't tell them without them asking, because it's none of your business. So it goes on to say, to everyone. Now, this is interesting because it focuses on the individual. So that's one of the big boo-ha-has in this country, is they want to create a hive mentality. Well, that's not the way the Scripture works. The Scripture works on an individual. The concept of a strong individual who's advancing by himself, that's doctrine. Okay? The Western in this country, where you had the cowboy that was out in the range by himself, you know, doing whatever he's doing. He was a strong individual. Well, that's the Word of God. That's how God's Word works. Now, the hive, no, that's demonic. That's Satan's view. See, God is in the business of prospering positive volition. And he's creating an environment for that. Not the hive. Not it takes a village. Don't take no village. You want to go to the devil, that takes a village, yeah. That's the hive mentality. See, these two systems are in complete opposition to each other. So this is the individual who's positive to the Word of God, who's strong and determined and making the best decisions he can make from the position of strength on the doctrine he has, okay? And he should be learning more if he can. So to every individual, or everyone, that's what we're going to see. This really points out to the individual. And that's important because maturity is an individual thing. You bless other people by your maturity. Okay? You are the source. In this country lives because of the pivot. The pivot's shrinking, so the maturity is dropping. But the pivot is comprised of mature and people who are positive to the Word of God. And that, who knows how many that might be? You know, looking at this last thing that happened in the House of Representatives, 20 people out of 430. That tells you about what the number is. What's that, 5%? Something like that? 40% would be 10. 40 would be 10%. So maybe 5%. I don't think it's that big. But at most, you got 20 out of 430 that had a clue about what's going on down there. I mean, the Hive, that was the Democrats. They all voted lockstep. That's the Hive. I call them the Borg. Okay? They're the demonic death party. All right? That would be them. The other half, that's 219 or whatever, 18 or 17, 212, I guess it was, yeah. And then you have the other half, which is 218, and most of them don't know what the hell they're doing. They're just going along to try to make money. You know, that's all they care about. But you had 20 of them that had a clue. That would be the Freedom Caucus. They had a clue. Are they perfect? No. No way. But they're way better than all the rest of them combined. And they held out for a lot of good stuff that needed to happen. Not enough that's happened. I mean, it should be 400 to 30 is what it should be. But it ain't. So you got 410 people who don't have a clue. Some are really wiped out. That would be the Borg. And the rest of them are really, they don't really know what they're going on either. And so you got 20 people who know what's going on. That's it. It tells you how bad the country is. Not good at all. We don't have a prayer with that. That's all we got. And the rest of the place is a complete disaster. Anyways, that's just an illustration of why things are the way they are. So, it can be translated, each one. It says singular, that would be individually, direct, indirect object from the adjective pass, that can be translated to each one or to everyone. Now, it is applied both ways because each one can be a group of everyone if they all believe. I mean, what's interesting, it talks about unity in the church. Now, this is the thing that bugs people. People say, oh, there should be unity in the church. No! There should not be unity in the church. Paul says there must be divisions, heresies, in order to show those that must be true, will be true, proved, benefited. Huh? What's that? What's that all about? That's because different people have different viewpoints, and some are right and some are wrong. It does talk about unity. We achieve unity when we all have the same doctrine. See, the basis for unity is doctrine. So as long as you've got all different groups of people in the church, believers, okay, let's go with just believers, who have different ideas about the Word of God, you're going to have division. And that's the way it should be. Because God's differentiating between those who are right and wrong. The truth is the issue. The truth is the issue. So the best thing you can learn is the truth. You better find someplace to do that. Right? But that's the bottom line here. I try to do the best I can. You know, and I go back to the original languages because that's the only way the words of the word matter. The words of the word matter in the original. You know, I don't want to hear about the English. The words of the word. That's the issue. So you give me a word that's in the word that's in the original, we can talk. So, pass is translated each one or to everyone. That's how the New American Standard has everyone. But the problem with that is it doesn't really focus on the individual, which it is really focusing on. Because it's mature believer. How many of them are there? Well, we see maybe in the Congress or the House, there's 5%. Maybe. Okay, I wouldn't even say they're all mature believers because you've got to have doctrine. Those guys are positive to establishment, which is basic. Trivial stuff. That's for believer and unbeliever. I mean, most of the people don't have a clue about establishment. So, anyways, it can be translated to each one or to everyone, as it is in the New American Standard, emphasizing the singular that refers to every individual believer that advances to spiritual maturity. So, here we're focusing on people who've advanced in doctrine. Not only have they believed in Jesus, but they've taken the time to prioritize and focus on learning the doctrine under a qualified pastor. A pastor who teaches from the original languages. Verse by verse. Like this. Okay? And occasionally it goes off onto topical studies too. Because every time you have a verse by verse teaching, you're going to have topical studies because the verses bring out topics. So you get both. The dative of indirect object indicates the believer making the maturity adjustment to God's justice from maximum doctrine resonant in the soul. So you're thinking more doctrine. That's where you're getting happiness of, well, you get up to knowing a personal sense of destiny. That means you know who you are in Jesus. Then you have personal love for God. You love God because He loved you. And you know what He thinks because you know the Word. And then you have integrity, love for people, which means you can put up with the dirtbags without going nuts, even though it's hard. I mean, Jesus had to do everybody in the world. Everybody except for him had a clue when he was here. I mean, he's the only one that had a clue. She said, get that right. The only one in the whole world that knew anything was Jesus. Can you imagine that? The rest of them are all a bunch of dirtbags. That would include the disciples. They didn't have a clue. They were clueless until Acts 2. Then they started getting a clue. But until then, they didn't give a clue. They had no idea. They were on for the ride. They wanted to be a big boss in the kingdom, which wasn't going to happen right away. They didn't know that. But that was what they thought they were going to get. That's why Judas betrayed him. It wasn't what Judas wanted to have. He didn't want to die. Well, he did. It's also a date of advantage to everyone who advances. So there's an advantage to the advancing believer. That would be the guy that's moving positive. Positive as the word is communicated. And in this contrast to the, this is in contrast to the accusative of pas in the previous verse, where it's used as the object of the preposition epi, where it becomes the basis for judgment. So the division here is positive volition and negative volition. Negative volition used to judgment for everybody, and positive volition to the individual leads to blessing to the individual. Now, that's interesting the way the words would be described here, because this implies that the majority are negative. By a big number. 95%? Yeah, probably. Probably 95%. Maybe more. I mean, clearly that's what we've got going on now. The place is barely surviving, so we're serious trouble. You know, there were times when our country had a few more people in doctrine. That's the point. The founders had a lot more, comparatively, than we have now. Now that's sad, but that's true. In the previous verse, pas was addressing maladjustment to God's justice, but this time it's used for adjustment to God's justice. Again, the two antithetical choices. To each one refers to each and every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has made maximum adjustment to God's justice by advancing to spiritual maturity through the daily function of GASP, Grace Apparatus for Spiritual Perception. See, that's the Holy Spirit. In other words, these people consistently walk by means of the Spirit. And they're consistently learning God. They're complying with that, the Spirit's lead, by learning the Word of God, which is the Spirit's job. What did Jesus say to the disciples? He says, I got to go away so that I can send the Spirit and He will lead you into all truth. See, that's what had to happen. See, they had to have inside them the motivation to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in their own individual cases. See, up to that point, they were leaning on Jesus. They were completely dependent on Jesus. That's why they broke up so badly when he was crucified. The only one that hung in there was John. The rest of them scattered. Because they were leaning on him. Well, that couldn't happen. They could not mature leaning on Jesus. I mean, it was comfortable. And it was relatively easy, maybe. But it wasn't helping them spiritually. Because they were leaning on Jesus. Well, fine. But you got to stand up on your own two feet. And you got to operate on your own, independently. And you have Jesus in your thinking through the recall ministry of the Spirit. Ooh. See, that's how you do it. That way you're autonomous and you're independent. And you can deal with the adversities that are coming along and not give in. You stand your ground. That's what God wants you to do. Stand your ground. Who does good? That's our next phrase. Present middle participle of the verb ergazomai. That means to produce, to work, or to be active, or to accomplish. The verb has a relative pronoun that is translated who, so we translate it who accomplished. So that if we look at the New American Standard, it kind of shows that. It says, to the who does good. That's how it's translated in the New American Standard, which is good. That's how it should be. The present tense is a retroactive progressive present that refers to something that occurs in the past, and continues into the present time. There, see, that's momentum. In other words, believers who have advanced to and maintained the state of spiritual maturity. So that's the beginning. It's not just getting there, but it's persisting there. Which means you got to keep doing what you were doing to get there. See, we're under constant adversity. Or under constant pressure to break off. The devil's constantly assaulting us. The world is constantly assaulting us. Our sin nature is constantly assaulting us. So it requires consistent positive volition to overcome the pressures from the outside and the inside. That would be the case of sin nature. So an object, in other words, you can't stop. I mean, if you stop, you're going backwards. It's like being on a river. You're going upstream. Doctrine is moving you upstream against the current. All right? So the moment you stop paddling, if you're in a kayak or a canoe, guess where you're going? You're going right back where you came from. Well, that's the way life is in the devil's world. The devil's world is a swamp. Well, I would call it a cesspool. And it's kind of like D.C. It's a cesspool. But there's a current in that. And it's going the wrong way. And you got to keep pushing against that current to even stay where you're at. And that's what spiritual life is about. I mean, it's that much. It's just like that. And there's no slow current either. It's a fast one. You're in a rushing current, flood, in the cesspool. The middle voice is a deponent verb that's a middle form, but is an active meaning. And here the active meaning simply says that the believer who is positive towards doctrine chooses to adjust to God's justice and as a result receives greater grace and blessing from God. So remember, God's in the business of blessing the people that follow him. Now, he's got issues because there's protocol. There's rules of engagement in the devil's world. So there's certain things you have to come into play and do to be in alignment. That would include things like prayer. That would include Bible study. I mean, you've got to continue in the Word. All right? And you have to actually use the Word and deploy it. So, and there's rules. And if you don't do the rules, if you don't follow the protocol, you won't get the results you want. Because, not because God can't do it, but because he won't. See, he's got to follow the rules. No, the devil doesn't. He breaks the rules all the time. Constantly breaking the rules. And God lets him do it because he's just hanging himself more. And he's already a judge, I guess. There's nothing for him to gain except for trying to delay the process. You know, he's already going like a fire. And, I mean, he knows that. It's got to happen. He's got to know that because Jesus beat him on the cross. So he had to stop that. It didn't happen. So all he can do is delay. So he knows where he's going. The participle is circumstantial in the keeping with this concept. There is also an accusative singular of the definite article with the accusative singular direct object from the adjective agathos. Now that's our word for good. That means good of intrinsic value. So that's divine good. See, anything you do under the filling ministry of the Spirit is divine good. See, that's the difference between gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble, or straw. Divine good is done under the filling of the Spirit. It's the same thing. You give money, you help somebody, whatever. If you're filled with the Spirit, it's gold, silver, precious stones. If you're not, it's wood, hay, straw. One is going to survive into eternity, one is not. Because God has no use for evil in heaven. Not happening. He already dealt with that with the devil. The adjective is used here as a substantive, which means like a noun, for what is intrinsically valuable and has a greater value. So the good refers to the attainment of spiritual maturity and maximum adjustment to God's justice through the daily function of GASP. So that's our grace apparatus for spiritual perception. That's how we learn. So to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In contrast to the genitive of reference in the previous verse where we had Jew and Greek, referring to maladjusted unbeliever, we have a dative singular use of the Jew and the Greek. Again, so that means either one. There's no difference. See, the Jews had their disadvantage and the Greeks had their disadvantage. They both thought they were superior. And neither one was. Unless they believed in Jesus and then they were both superior. Believers who have attained maturity adjustment to God's justice through the daily function of GASP have maximum doctrine in the soul. And the first one is the Jew. So we have the dative singular indirect object of advantage from adios. So again, you see how the Jew, of course, the reason the Jew had an advantage was because of their connection to the Word. See, the truth was their benefit, the advantage they had. Now, they misused it. So it became a disadvantage. But it was technically an advantage as long as you understood what was supposed to happen. Now, Paul taught that. He teaches that the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It wasn't supposed to be how we get saved. You see, they thought they got saved by it. Again, notice that the Jew is a privileged race because it was a privileged dispensation. They were a priest nation and the custodian of the written word of God. Plus the verb proton, translated first, that means especially recognizing their privilege. And of course, the information came from the Jews. Paul was a Jew. I mean, all the disciples were Jews. Jesus was a Jew. So it starts there. And the reason it starts there is because you got to start somewhere. And that's, I mean, it starts with the seed of the woman. That would be Jesus. So everything revolved around him. He was in Jerusalem. Well, Bethlehem and that area, okay? So he came from that area. The people that first involved were of that group. The people who migrated out of that area into the Gentile regions, which would include Ephesus and up north into Asia Minor, were all Jews, with few exceptions. And they then taught the Gentiles. So the whole thing starts that way. You've got to start with somebody. And that's how it started. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, and for the blessing it is for us to understand what's really going on here and why. And how it is that we can be beneficiaries of the process simply by believing in Jesus and believing the thinking of Jesus and persisting in that reality in our thought and not failing or fading or drawing back. Help us to do that as we face the challenges that come our way. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen.